Hebrews chapter 7. The book of Hebrews in chapter 7. I believe it is, yes. Unless someone unplugged it since I just plugged it in, it should be good. Today is Sunday, June the 19th. I think. Hebrews chapter 7, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for gathering us together this morning. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to meet together at a conference where people just come together from everywhere, from all over, to hear your word and to fellowship with your saints and to sing your praises, Father. We thank you for putting it in our hearts to come together in conscience and love for you. And Father, for the love that you've shown us, we thank and praise you and pray that you'd be our teacher throughout the day today. In our Savior's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 7, we got through the first few verses last week. Let's start at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Let's stop there for now. I hope to get further than that. But we talked last week about essentially that verse 4 there. Now consider how great this man was. And we talked about Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that, verse 2 says, king of peace. And we talked about how that the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament, back before the law, before Exodus, way back there in Genesis chapter 14, appeared to Abraham, in my understanding, that was the Lord Jesus Christ and not only a type, and blessed him and received tithes of him. And the passage uses that, the fact that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, to bring out and says, consider, think about that. And we talked about how that at that time, Abraham was the only man on the planet, as far as the record goes, that had any position of favor or prominence with God. God had cast off the entire population of the earth at the Tower of Babel. All Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us about it. All the earth was given up. And then God calls out this one man, Abraham. So we see Abraham, one man in the world that has any sort of relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, this other guy, Melchizedek, comes out of nowhere. And he's above Abraham because Abraham is paying tithes to him. So the passage tells us to consider that. And that's not the first time, by the way. You remember, we were also called to consider back in chapter 3. Look back there. I told you then, and I tell you every chance I get, when the Bible tells you to consider something, it means that we need to consider it. And the idea is, stop here and think about this. It's the Psalms Selah. Stop. When it says consider, hear, listen, do that. It's not just a word. Don't just brush by it. The idea is there's something here for you to meditate on and to think about. Chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So again, we're called to consider Jesus Christ in chapter 3 and come to the conclusion that he has more glory, he is greater than Moses. Well, here in chapter 7, we're called to consider Melchizedek, that he is greater than Abraham. And is worthy of more glory than Abraham. And again, this theme that we've been seeing throughout the book of Hebrews is that preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he, throughout this book, from beginning to end, it started off, you remember, comparing him to the angels. And it talked about him compared to Moses, and it talks about him compared to Abraham, and it talks about him compared to Aaron, and it talks about him compared to the tabernacle and to the temple, and just going through all of these great icons of the Jewish faith, these things that are held in high esteem, and putting Christ above, one after the other after the other. That's the flow and the purpose of this book, is to show that preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have him. You remember when that priesthood, now what we're talking about here in Hebrews, comparing him to Melchizedek, is particularly the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord walked the earth, he knew that his priesthood, that the priesthood that he walked among, that is that Levitical, Aaronic priesthood, was actually subject to his priesthood. You see it down through the passage. Abraham pays tithes to him. Verse 5. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So the whole idea there is that the Levitical priesthood, see, tithe, when you pay tithes, here, as long as we're talking about tithes, let me just point this out to you and then I'll leave it alone. In the middle of verse 5 there, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Tithes are according to the law. We don't pay tithes today under grace, right? Tithes are according to the law. Mark that in the verse. When you talk to somebody about it, you show that to them. We are not under the law. We give under a whole different principle under grace. But the idea there is that when they paid tithes, in the law, you pay tithes up. You don't pay tithes down. You pay tithes up. And the Levites were commanded, it says, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people. And that's the difference, isn't it? Giving under law and giving under grace. Under grace, we give. Under the tithing system, they have a commandment to take. Now, of course, it's for the people to do that willingly, but that's a difference. It's a, under the law, it's a top-down situation. Under grace, it's bottom-up, right? People give willingly. But you pay tithes upward, and that's the idea here. Come with me. Hold here. We'll come back. Look at Numbers chapter 18, book of Numbers chapter 18. This is where they have the commandment to take tithes of the people. And the writer's mind there in Hebrews chapter 7 is really here in Numbers at chapter 18. You can tell that because several different points out of this chapter are brought out in Hebrews chapter 7. You can kind of see where the writer has been, what the writer has been considering, and then writes to these Hebrews for them to consider. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. Let's get it there. Numbers 18, verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So all of Israel parts the land, right, when they get into the new land. Joshua segments it all up. And it's segmented into 12 pieces, but the two sons of Joseph get, Ephraim and Manasseh, get their own piece. So it's still segmented into 12. But Levi doesn't get a piece. They get some cities to live in, but they don't have land to develop and to farm and so forth. They don't get an inheritance like the rest of the people do. Their inheritance is the service of the Lord. And the fruit of their labor, the rest of the tribes go out and literally, you know, farm the land and gather the fruit of their labor. The fruit of the Levites' labor is the service of the Lord. And that comes to them in the form of tithes. Behold, I have given, verse 21, the children of Levi, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Now you remember that verse, because that's going to come up again in Hebrews. Only the Levites could come and be priests in the tabernacle. Only someone from the tribe of Levi. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever. The idea there being the sins of the people are on the shoulders of the Levites, and their own sins are on their shoulders because they're priests. They bear that before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Now watch this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them, notice the Lord gives it to the Levites from their brethren, for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So the Levites take a tenth of all the fruit of Israel, and then from that tenth, they tithe. Well, who are they tithing to? Verse 27, and this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. So this is the fruit of their labor, just like if it was coming out of the ground. Thus ye also shalt offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which you receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. So you see what's happening here is you're tithing up. The people of Israel tithe to the Levites who have the service of the tabernacle. The Levites tithe to that one part of that Levitical family, the Aaronites, those who actually go in and serve at the altar and the implements of the tabernacle and where the high priest comes from, the house of Aaron and so forth. So you tithe up. So the fact that back in Hebrews chapter 7, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews says, is an occasion to consider how great this man was, because all of those children of Israel that tithed up to the Levites, and all of those Levites that tithed up to Aaron, and Aaron, all of them, they all came out of the loins of Abraham. Abraham was greater than them all, and Abraham is tithing up to Melchizedek. In verse 5 again, Hebrews chapter 7. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So even though all of these folks are children of Abraham, they all pay tithes. And Abraham himself paid tithes, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Now he whose not descent is whose descent is not counted from them, the writer is going to go on to show that the Lord doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. So that's one thing. Melchizedek didn't come from Levi to receive tithes of anyone according to the law, according to that priesthood. But it's not just that his descent is not from Levi. His descent is not from Abraham. He's not even part of the family. You remember when all of those Levitical priests and all of those folks there were arguing with the Lord, and he says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He was glad to see it. And they said, you're not 50 years old yet, and you think you've seen Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. See, that's Melchizedek. He pre-exists, and he's preeminent above even Abraham. So consider how great this man was. And he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. When you see blessings throughout that Old Testament, it's always passed down from the father to the children, isn't it? Abraham blessed his sons. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed the 12, and on down. The tithes, you tithe up, you bless down, right? So Abraham pays tithes up to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses down to Abraham. And here, without all contradiction, verse 7, the less is blessed of the better. And you remember we said way back in the introduction to this book, that word better, 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 better. How many times is that word and that idea talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's better, he's better, he's better. He's more excellent, he's above, he's greater than, he's counted worthy of more glory, better and more perfect. So, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. Now, it's witness that he liveth in the verse that started this whole thing out back in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. The writer quotes Psalm 110. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's there in the 110th Psalm that's quoted there in Hebrews chapter 5 that it's witnessed that this Melchizedek is still alive. Because if you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the idea there is you're not one in a line. There's a direct connection there. This Melchizedek is still a priest. He never lost his priesthood. When the Aaronic Levitical priesthood was established, the Melchizedekian priesthood didn't go away. Just like when the law came in, the promise made to Abraham didn't go away. It didn't supersede what came before. So, it's witness that he liveth. Now, verse 8, the language there should seem very familiar to you, because that is right division language, if I've ever heard it. There in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, here where? Well, here in the scripture where we've been talking about, Numbers chapter 18, the Levitical tithes, all of that, here, men that die receive tithe. But there, where's there? Genesis chapter 14, the 110th Psalm talking about Melchizedek. So you've got one part of Scripture here, and you've got another part of Scripture there, and it says that they're different. Here a little, there a little, and they're different. And not only are they different, but one excels above the other. So Paul tells you and me, I pray, he tells the Philippians, that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Right? We talk about trying things that differ. Well, both ideas are there. The two things differ, and one is more excellent. One is to be approved and accepted above the other. They're both the Word of God. You got one here, you got one there. Here this is true, there something else is true. That's right division. That's what the writer is doing here. So what's the difference? Men that die receive tithes. That's those Levites. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. So there's another excellency of Melchizedek above the Levites. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So it's not just that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, but Levi, and therefore the entire Levitical priesthood that was given under the law, paid tithes up to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So it's not just that Melchizedek as a man was greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, but the priesthood, his office. Paul talks about, I magnify my office, right? Well, the office of Melchizedek is above the office of the Levitical priest, even of the high priests of the house of Aaron, because they were in the loins of Abraham and paid tithes to him, up to Melchizedek. So, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood in verse 11, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So, perfection. There's another word that we keep seeing here in Hebrews. And that's another dispensational term. We've talked about perfection back in chapter 6. He said, let's not get stuck in these foundational things, but let's go on to perfection, right? And throughout the scripture, here. You see in the middle of the verse there, what further need? If perfection was coming by the priesthood, and under that priesthood comes the law, now what we're doing here is we're looking at positions, aren't we now? You got Melchizedek up here, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you've got Abraham. Then you've got the children of Abraham, Aaron and the tribe of Levi, then all the rest. Then under that priesthood, comes the law. And all these things are subject up. So the law is given under the Levitical priesthood, and yet perfection, look in Matthew 19, doesn't come from the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, perfection doesn't come from the law. And the writer says, what further need? So what further need does the law leave? Well, it depends what dispensation you're in. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? That's what Hebrews chapter 7 is asking. What further need? If perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, then what further need was there that another priest should arise after, not after the order of Aaron, but after this other guy whose descent is not even counted from Levi nor from Abraham? What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be what? Perfect. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, what the Lord is doing there is he's bringing him out of that, the imperfection of the law, into the present perfection of the kingdom program, which is keep the law and sell all your stuff. That's that further step out of that old covenant into that kingdom program. And that was perfection for them. Now, for me and you, we've got further revelation. And we understand that perfection doesn't come by the law or from selling all of our stuff, but perfection comes from being in Christ. That His death that hasn't happened yet here in Matthew chapter 19, and His resurrection that hasn't happened yet here, and the truth of it that's not revealed until the Apostle Paul, that's where our perfection is. That the Lord Jesus Christ took all of that imperfect stuff. See, and that's what dispensational progression is. It's from the imperfect to the more perfect, to the more perfect, to the more perfect, until you get to Christ. And He's the end. He is perfection. That's where you and I have come. That's where our perfection lies. So, what further need does the law have? It's got all kind of further need. As you progress through the following dispensations, you come to see that. Back in Hebrews chapter 7. So, perfection doesn't come by the Levitical priesthood, therefore it doesn't come by the law, because the law is under the Levitical priesthood. What further need was there in verse 11 that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Let me ask you this, by the way. What further need was there that another apostle should arise after the 12 were already chosen? What lacked they yet? Where was that perfection lacking? Well, the Lord revealed that through that other apostle that wasn't counted from them. Right? Take someone from outside and give him something new. See what the Lord did with Paul? He's done before. Right? If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Why? Well, you remember what we read in Numbers chapter 18. No one outside the house of Levi can approach. As a matter of fact, the verse said, you recall, that if someone outside the house of Levi tried to act as a priest, it was sin to him. Now consider the apostle and high priest that Hebrews is talking about. He's not from the tribe of Levi, is he? Well, in order for the Lord to be a priest, there has to be a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, verse 13, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So that one that the 110th Psalm was talking about when it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool, talking about the Messiah, the son of David. Well, if he's a son of David, David's not from the tribe of Levi. David's out of the tribe of Judah. So Christ, the Messiah, has got to be from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. And yet, the Old Testament is clear that he's a priest. So from the Old Testament, you can know that in order for Messiah to fulfill what the prophets said, the law has to go. From the Old Testament, you know that the law cannot, you can't sustain the law and have Messiah do what God said he's going to do. The law has got to go because Messiah comes from Judah. And Messiah is a priest. If that's going to be true, the law has got to be cut off. So he comes from another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you know, I've said to you before, this book of Hebrews, if you want a course book in how to study the Bible, the book of Hebrews, go through it and study how Hebrews studies the Bible. Now, what the writer is doing here so far, you remember I told you that passage about Melchizedek back there in Genesis chapter 3, three verses, in Genesis 14 rather. Three verses. Melchizedek comes in, he does his thing, and he's gone. Well, we've been talking about Melchizedek for the last three chapters now in the book of Hebrews, between the 110th Psalm and the verse there and the three verses back there in Genesis chapter 14. We're getting all of this information. Well, what the writer is doing here is he's taking that verse in the 110th Psalm and he's just picking it apart, one phrase, one word, word by word, phrase by phrase. Here now, as we come into these verses in 15, 16, 17, the idea is on that forever. Thou art a priest forever. So we talked about thou art a priest, spent a lot of time on that. Then we talked about the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews did. Spent a lot of time on that. Now we're going to talk about thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to concentrate on that. He's going to go on and talk about the oath. Because the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's going to pick that piece out and he's going to concentrate on that. Well, that's one way to study a passage of Scripture, right? There's all these different kind of ways, and Hebrews has them all. But this is one where you just take a passage of Scripture and you just pick it apart. You take a word, you take a phrase, one thing at a time, and meditate on that. And think about the other verses that relate to it and bring all of that in. Okay, that's the first word. Now let's move to the second word and do that again. See, that's what the writer's doing here. He's teaching us how to meditate on the Scripture. How God has designed this book. Remember, here and there, right? And here and there are different. So, he's made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And I'll tell you what, that... come with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's get a little application for you and me. Do you live your life according to the carnal commandment? or according to the power of an endless life? You know, Paul, when he's just railing against those Galatians for going back under the law, he says, you guys, you've come to know God, or rather, are known of God. I think the idea there is, I'm not really sure how well you know Him because of what you're doing here, but He knows you. Why turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Weak and beggarly. You want to be an impotent pauper? Then walk according to that carnal law. You want to have the power of an endless life? Then walk according to grace and according to Christ. And that's the difference between the two. One is weak and beggarly. Paul says that thing, it was glorious when it was the present truth, but that which had glory had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. The glory that excelleth. That's Christ. That's where you and I are called to walk and to live. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, we read that and we think, okay, walking after the flesh. Don't go, you know, running around, carousing, drinking, doing all of that kind of stuff, walking after the flesh. Well, what Paul's talking about here, he's coming out of his inability to obey the law. That's what he means when he's... See, it's that carnal commandment versus the power of an endless life. The carnality here, walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit, is the difference between walking after the law and living under grace. It's not about, am I going to sin or not sin? It's about, how am I going to walk in service to the Lord? The question's not, should I serve the Lord or shouldn't I? It's, how is that going to happen? Walk after the flesh, but not after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law of Moses, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. He's still talking about the law. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you want to live after that carnal commandment? Those weak and beggarly things? Or do you want to live after the power of an endless life? Christ is your perfection. It's not in your performance. It's not in how well you follow this list that's in your head of good things that you should do and bad things that you shouldn't do. That's not what it's about. It's about life. It's about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's about the power of that resurrection life. The commandment is carnal, and it's weak and beggarly through the flesh. To close up, Ephesians chapter 3. Let Paul contrast weak and beggarly for you. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says to the Galatians, why are you doing this? Why are you trying to live your life after these weak and beggarly elements when you've been made rich and powerful? Why do you want to be weak and beggarly? You want to be an impotent pauper. You've been given glory and power, and you want to return to that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now that is what Paul is praying for us. That according to his wealth, and according to the riches that have been given to us, we might be strengthened with might. Not those weak and beggarly things, but those rich and powerful things. Not the things that come through some system of obedience, but through the power of life that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So much more excellent is that priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ over the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. Like Paul says, that other thing, it had glory when it was the present truth, like the moon has glory. But when the sun comes up, you can't even see the moon anymore. It's gone. Weak and beggarly. It looks kind of pitiful by comparison. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? I am never going to get a question again if Perry's not here. Praise the Lord. Thanks, y'all.